We'll make a start, folks, and sing together 377. I have something in my heart that Jesus gave to me. It makes me feel like singing glory all the day. He found my captive soul and gave me liberty. And now I feel like singing glory. Amen. Let's rise and sing. Bow together, seek the Lord in prayer. It's always a wonderful thing when you're in the mountaintop experience. It's not always the case, though. And oftentimes we're brought into the valley. We want to ride on the crest of the wave, but sometimes it's down into the depths, into the deep, that God permits us to go. But there's one thing we can be certain about, and it's what the hymn writer is expressing here. He makes the path go brighter every passing day. He makes the burden lighter all along the way. May the Lord help us tonight and draw us closer to Himself. Let us all pray together. Lord, we come to just dwell in your house, in your presence for this little time this evening. We withdraw ourselves from the hustle and bustle of life. We come apart from pressing duties, perhaps at home or in business, in the family, in our life's experience, just to meet with God's people, and most of all with the Lord Himself in this house of God this evening. We come through Christ, our Redeemer. We plead the merit of His blood. We pray indeed for Jesus' sake, Thou wilt meet with us, that Thou wilt spend this time with us in a very intimate, personal way, as personal as the two on the road to Emmaus when Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. How we bless Thee that the Lord goes with us in the journey of life. When the heart is sad, just like those men as they journeyed on the Emmaus road, we know that their hearts were sad. And we know the reason why. And Lord, we have this experience too in life. And there are a multiplicity of reasons why our hearts might be sad, why we might be heavy laden with burdens. We think of the many trials of life while we're here in this world, while we dwell in these tabernacles of flesh, while we are surrounded by abounding sin, there will be the difficulties to face. We know of those dear sisters that are in hospital this evening. We think of Jennifer, we think of Margaret, we think of Maureen in their own respective individual cases. Lord, you know the burdens that they're carrying. And Lord, you know the burdens that others are carrying too. Some in this meeting tonight with loved ones that are sick, in trial, passing through darkness. Lord, will you make the way brighter tonight? Will you make that burden lighter, as the hymn writer says? Casting all our care upon Christ, we know that He cares for us, and the psalmist reminds us that we should cast our burden upon the Lord. And when we do so, we're promised He shall sustain thee. And so we pray for that sustaining grace to uplift those that are down, downcast in any way. We pray for our brother David as he journeys today to Uganda. As he goes there, may he go in the fullness of divine power and wisdom. May the Lord travel with him. May the Lord make him a blessing. We pray that the church, the school, our missionary there will be greatly encouraged by the coming of David McCauley and the work that he will do, especially when he opens up your word, breaks the bread of life, shares the great truths of your word to those that listen. Now, there's perhaps not a higher sense of joy than hearing from the Lord and the Lord speaking to us through His word. And may that be the experience this month. We pray that you will come near tonight and bless us in the word as we come to consider it in a few minutes' time. Thank Thee for the Holy Ghost. Thank Thee for the one who took residence in our hearts and lives that day that we were saved. The Holy Spirit entered. He lives within. Thank Thee for the promptings of the Spirit. We thank Thee for the way that He moves in our hearts and lives, the convictions that He brings. We thank Thee that He stands in the way when, Lord, when we fall, when we fail the Lord, when we disobey Your word, He brings that conviction to our minds and hearts. We thank You that He teaches us the good things of God as the principal teacher, drawing near when we look for Him in the word to break the bread of life to us, to speak to us, to challenge us, to build us up in our faith. We thank You that He helps us in prayer, and we want to know the ministry of the Spirit tonight. And we want to listen to this study as we think of the fruits of the Spirit, as we think of those things that are produced in us because we are Your children. May there be evidence more and more every passing day as we grow in grace and the knowledge of God. We pray that Thou wilt make us exceedingly fruitful, for to this we have been ordained. And so, Lord, come near and bless us in the word. Bless our fellowship, the one with the other. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And we do bid you welcome to the midweek tonight in the Lord's great name. And those that are listening in with us on the internet, likewise, you're welcome. Our youth fellowship tomorrow night is at 8 o'clock. And Lewis McCauley is bringing the Bible study, and other young people will be sharing their thoughts and their texts, as they have done over the past couple of weeks. Friday is also the presbytery, and they're meeting by Zoom tomorrow night at 8 o'clock. And Saturday morning is the open air in the center of the town at 11. The Sabbath always begins with prayer, 8 o'clock. Sabbath school, 10:30. Bible class, 10:30. And our regular services then, 12 noon. And our family night service at 7. Rebecca will be singing, I'll be preaching. Refreshments will be served. And as we have encouraged the ladies to bring the wrapped food, like biscuits, crisps, etc., so that you can enjoy a wee time of fellowship. Just speaking off the top of my head, it'll likely be as you leave through these doors, those that are staying will go down the corridor and maybe get a cup of tea on a table there, and that will allow you either to go right or left. If you go right, you're into the fellowship area. You go left into the church hall, and we'll have that seated appropriately for you, keeping everyone as safe as we can as we come for that wee time of fellowship that so much of us enjoyed in times past, but that was removed, as you know, because of COVID. We are here tonight to pray, and we will come to the season of prayer later. But first of all, before we come to the Word, we're going to sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer that calls me. We have been called from a world of care. I don't know the exact situation that you have left. As you've come to the prayer meeting tonight, I know some of the burdens. You know it in detail. As you leave your cares behind, in that sense, you've been called from a world of care to come to the Father's throne and make all our wants and wishes known. So may this hymn be a blessing as we sing it together, and may we experience the sweetness of being here in fellowship at the throne of grace as we spend it in prayer tonight. Sweet Hour of Prayer. Let's all stand to our feet as we sing. Thank you. It's good to sing about these things and good to sing well. Just for your encouragement, I was speaking to a man this week and I had actually phoned him because his aged mother had passed away and I wanted to sympathize with him and his family. Hadn't spoken to him for many, many years, and he was saying that he listens in the times to the church. He goes to one of our other churches and he says he always loves to hear the singing, and he's always blessed by the organist and the pianist and the music before the service commences. So just for your encouragement, there are people being blessed even by the congregational singing. And as well as this preacher, I'm always blessed being here. Always encouraged looking down, as I said, on a Thursday night, seeing young people, children that are here at the prayer meeting. And we certainly exhorted them last Lord's Day in the video to be at the place of prayer, one of the thoughts, one of the burdens of my heart. And so thank you, young people, for coming. And if you don't learn to pray now, don't learn to come to prayer meetings now, I don't know when you will. So it is an encouragement to this preacher and to the elders of the church. You know, we're doing a series in the nine fruits of the Spirit, so we're opening to our passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5 and reading these verses again. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in this passage, and well, if we read these same verses every time we came to the fruit of the Spirit, it would be profitable, and maybe even by then we'll know them off by heart. Verse 12 of Galatians chapter 5. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to every heart. We're going to think tonight about the fruit of love. We began this. This is part two, therefore. We began it 2 weeks ago. And I trust that we will profit again in the word tonight. Let's seek the Lord for a moment. Our God, with the open Bible before us and this passage of Scripture read, we seek your blessing upon that which we have read together. And we ask for the application of it to our hearts. As we read, we want to take in. As we read, we want the application of your word. We want to remember these things. We don't want to let them slip from our minds easily. So, Lord, give us grace tonight to comprehend your word, to understand it, to indeed understand these fruits of the Spirit, those things that ought to be weaved into our lives as believers, those things that ought to be seen in the one that is redeemed by precious blood. Bless our Bible study. Give us teachable hearts. Give this preacher help to bring the message. Stand with us all. be central to all that's happening here now, and bless those also listening in online for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've been asking the question, how do I know a person who professes to be a Christian is truly saved? And we've given the answer really in one word. Now we're expanding on that, but the one word is fruit. Where there's fruit in the life, where that evidence is seen, then we can deduce that that person is indeed a Christian. The last time we came in this study to the first fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And I preached the first point. You may remember the superiority of love. This first fruit holds a superior position with God. And it's one of the most important virtues to have woven into your character and into your experience. And I gave you the following reasons why I believe this fruit is superior. First of all, it stands top of the list right here in the list that is given to us by Paul as he writes to the Galatian church. Number one, right there at the top, is this fruit of love. We said, secondly, that it is the greatest commandment that God has given. And we took you to Mark chapter 12. We could have taken you to Matthew's gospel as well, other portions of scripture where it is listed as the most important commandment. Number one commandment, the first and the great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second one, as you know, is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. We said, thirdly, it's the royal law. And it was James in James chapter 2 and verse 8 that tells us that this is the royal law, the kingly law. We said in the fourth place, it is the greatest test of Christian service. We will serve the Lord because we love the Lord. We said also that without this fruit, God declares in his word that we are nothing. Despite what we boast to be, despite what we are able to do, even in the making of the greatest sacrifices possible, like being a martyr for the faith, 1 Corinthians 13 and those opening verses remind us that if we haven't got love before God, we're nothing in his sight. And then at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, it's verse 13, we say it also, another reason is love is the greatest virtue. And so says the apostle in that text. And then we just finished it off by saying that the fruit of love is the great evidence that you belong to Christ. What I want to do tonight is give you my second point, and that is the visibility of love. The love that the Bible speaks about is something that's seen. It is something that is exhibited. It's manifested in the life of the person who professes to have this quality. It stands to reason that if our hearts have been changed by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit has come to live in these hearts of ours, then the work of the Spirit within our hearts must be observed without. You understand that? If the Holy Ghost is here and the grace of God has changed the inner man, it has to be seen on the outside. You cannot have love in the heart without this grace being woven into your being, into your character, into your ways, into your lifestyle, and into your dealings with other people. It's just simply impossible. Didn't the great apostle speak about those who were justified by faith in Romans chapter 5 and how that the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto them? The man that's justified, the man that's declared righteous in the sight of God, the man that's genuinely saved, this love of God is shed abroad in his heart by none other than the Holy Ghost himself. The love of God is poured out into his heart. Because that's the thought here, shed abroad, poured out. Every Christian has the experience of this. We have a deep inner awareness of God's love for us. Here is something that we experience. Here is something that we feel. This is an emotion within us. Now, of course, we have to be very careful when we come to speak about emotion, when we speak about feelings and about experience, because sometimes that's all some of God's people have, or some of professing Christians have. And sadly, that's all they want. They just want feelings. They just want experience. They live for these things. And it's often nothing more than the flesh, if we're honest. It's all feeling. It's all emotion. And it is without substance. You get this particularly within charismatic circles where the emphasis is upon experience and not upon truth, not upon the doctrines of God's word. And so Christianity becomes an airy-fairy thing. You've got to always feel good. These feelings or emotions are not usually brought about by the great truths of Scripture, but they are physical things, especially brought on by music or by emotional stories. But don't get me wrong tonight. There is a true experience and a true emotion that is felt in the justified sinner, in the heart of the justified sinner. It is brought about by divine truth and the operation of the Holy Spirit in the soul. This inner emotion is especially felt as the love of God is shed abroad or poured forth into our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Paul's letter to the Romans is famous for doctrinal teaching. I think you know that. It's a tremendous book for doctrine. He lays a solid foundation of what it is to be justified. So important to know that you're rightly related with God, that you have the foundation. You can't go on to anything else until you know you're on the rock, you know you're justified in the sight of God. And so this great doctrinal book of Romans, as well as Galatians, the book that we're in tonight, reminds us of what it is to be justified, what it is to be sanctified, what it is to be declared righteous, to be united to Christ, to be adopted into the family, to be predestinated, and to be inseparably joined to Christ. But Paul's epistle to the Romans does not lack emotion or passionate experiences with God. Paul desires us to have the right thoughts about God, but he also desires that we have the right experience with God, and will chiefly be brought about by the love of God poured out in our hearts. That will engender the great sense of emotion and feeling in our souls. When that mighty love of God floods and fills our being, when we are brought to understand and to comprehend the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of God's love in our hearts. What Christ has done for us and what he means to us. This is the highest sense of God's love. The apprehension of this love by the Spirit of God instills the grace of love in our hearts. We bring forth this fruit, therefore. God's love causes us to love. His love shed abroad in our hearts cannot create anything else but a superabounding love within that causes us to love God and to love others. It brings us to obey the great commandment that we've mentioned, to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, in Mark chapter 12 and verses 30 and 31. And so we're asking the question tonight, just as we have a short time together in this second part of the fruit of love, we're asking the question, how is this love exhibited? How is it manifested? How is it shown forth? We've told you tonight that it's visible, the visibility of the love of God. We're going to think about how it's seen. It's first of all seen in our love for God. Above all other loves, we are to love God. And that means to put God first in everything, before all other earthly loves. First and foremost, we think of that great commandment that I mentioned. And it's not just for the sake of repetition, but we ought to think about it and we ought to repeat it. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart. If I truly love God, it will be proved. It'll be proved by my works. It will be proved, or it'll be manifested in my life. It will be observed. It means that I will not do anything or say anything that would offend the Lord. The whole evidence of the Christian's love to God is highlighted, especially in our obedience to the Lord. That's the great proof. If I love God, if this grace, this fruit of the Spirit is in my heart tonight, and I can say tonight, I love God, that will be seen first and foremost as we obey His commandments. This is what Jesus said. And I want you to turn to the Gospel of John and the chapter 14, to this very familiar passage of Scripture where the Lord is in intimate conversation with His dearly beloved disciples the night before the cross. This is a very crucial passage of Scripture, very important. Jesus is giving these men this talk in the light of Calvary. And look at what He says in verse 15. If you love Me, keep My commandments. You don't need to be educated to understand that. It's a clear, unmistakable statement of Christ. If you love Me, keep My commandments. Prove it by keeping My commandments. He goes on to say, by way of emphasis in verse 23, if a man love Me, he will keep My words. And so obedience to Christ, to His commandments, to His words, is an evidence that I love God. And we have every reason to love Him. He loves us. He set His love upon us from all eternity. And love begets love. We know that even in human relationships, when someone loves us, well, that love begets love, and we love them in turn. Usually, that is the case. And the fact that God has set His love upon us, our response to that is to love Him back. And this is most amazing, really, when you think about it, because in a real sense, we were unlovable. We think of all our sin, we think of all our depraved condition, all our rebellion against God. The very nature that we possess was a nature of sin. We were enemies of God. We were at enmity with God. And yet God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in our sin, while there was nothing good in us, nothing to recommend us to God, God set His love upon us. Brethren and sisters, I'm saying to you tonight, we have every reason to love the Lord, because He set His love upon us. Furthermore, He did not pass us by in the great covenant of mercy. When that great covenant was drawn up among the members of the Trinity, God did not pass you and by who are His people tonight, but He brought us in, and He had a place for us in the family of God. Another reason why I can say tonight that we have every reason to love Him is that He sent His Son. God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin, to be that once and for all sacrifice at the cross. We're led to Calvary here. And if you want to see the greatest demonstration of the love of God towards mankind, go to the cross and think about what it meant for Christ to die. Pray to the Lord to help you take it in, what it meant for Him, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. Stand in the shadow of Calvary, contemplate the cross, and you will see the love of God for you, and in turn, your heart will love Him. Another reason to love Him is because He provides for us, and He blesses us, and He does that every day. And another reason, ultimately, is that he's going to take us home to glory one day, to be with himself forevermore. There's a place reserved for us in heaven. He's preparing it. I lament over my lack of love for him. I really do. And I pray, oh, for grace to love him more. We cannot profess to love God and to love the world at the same time. Just let me put that thought in as we think about the love that we ought to have for the Lord. This is made very clear by John in 1 John chapter 2, and in those familiar verses 15 through to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. As a Christian tonight, we can't say, Dear God, I love thee, and at the same time, have a love for this present evil world. It just doesn't go together. We see that very clearly by what the beloved John is teaching us in this passage I've just read to you. Now, if you've got this first principle of love right, that you love God, I want to put this to you, and I want you to remember it. Every other love in your life will naturally flow or follow. Why do some Christians not possess the love that they should? There's a simple answer to that. Because they don't love God the way they ought. So how is this love manifested? This love is manifested in our love for God. Let me say secondly that this love is exhibited by our love for the things of God. Having taken God to be our God, we take his ways to be our ways. I serve him and possess a high regard for the things of God, the things that belong to him, not out of mere duty. That becomes very slavish. That just gets you into bondage. But be out of this principle, the principle of love, the love of Christ constraineth me. That's my motive. Why do I serve God? Why do I love the things of God? Because that love of Christ in my heart constrains me to do so. For example, I delight in the place of prayer and communion with God. The quiet place is a love. It's not a chore. It ought not to be. I go there with gladness in my heart. I go there not with a burden. An awful thing to say, oh, I've got to spend time with God now in prayer and communion, and that seems to be a heavy weight upon you, and it's a burden, it's a chore to you. I'm meeting with God, and therefore, in this sense, I run to the place of prayer. I delight in the place of prayer. And I run to the prayer meeting too. And I can identify with what I was singing tonight and what we all ought to identify with. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. The joy I feel. The bliss I share. That how you feel tonight? You feel that joy? Come into the prayer meeting. I delight in the place of prayer. I have a desire for the word of God. Talking about the things of God. Well, prayer is the things of God. The word of God is part of the things of God. It's my daily bread. I love to feed upon its precepts. What food is to the body, the Bible is, as you know, to the soul. I delight in eating when I'm healthy, when I'm feeling well. It's only when we're sick that we go off our food. But when we're healthy in our body, We delight to eat. There's an enjoyment in eating. And when we're healthy in our souls, there's a delight and there's a joy in feeding upon the Word of God. It's only when I'm sick spiritually that I lose the enjoyment of the Word. Speaking of the blessed man, in the Psalm 1, the psalmist said, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights in it. Could you please turn just for a moment to the Psalm 119? I'll just share a few of the verses here as the psalmist speaks about the love that he has for the Word of God. I'll not mention all the verses, but just let me single out a few. Verse 97. This is an exclamation here. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. As I read these verses to you and you look on and you follow it in the Word of God, challenge your own heart. Are you able to step into the shoes of the psalmist here? Are you able to speak in these terms tonight? Verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Verse 119. The last part of it. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. Verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Go on right down to verse 163. But thy law do I love. Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. And verse 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Is that how you feel, dear child of God? Do you love the things of God tonight? Do you love the place of prayer? Do you love God's Word? Could I say also, as we think about this, it's a joy to go to God's house. I don't dread my Sabbaths. I love the Sabbath day. I look forward to this day. There is a skip in my step when I go to God's house. Like David, my feeling on the Lord's day is expressed in the words that he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. When a Christian says, let's go to church, let's go and worship God, are you glad in your soul as you contemplate the idea of going to worship? Observe what we read in the Psalm 26 and verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Another expression in the Psalm 84 and verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. One day. This is how much the psalmist here loved God's house. One day is better than a thousand. A thousand days, well, that's over 2 years. Maybe near the three. I'd rather have one day in God's house than those thousand days elsewhere. That's how much he loved God's house. We need to approach onto this in some way and have our heart set upon the house of the Lord. Attendance is not merely out of duty, therefore, it's out of delight. As the hymn writer said, we love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells, the joy of thine abode, all earthly joy excels. I trust that you know something of this experience, that your Sabbath is filled with delight in contemplation of coming to church. You're waking up in the Lord's day and it just thrills your heart to know that you're coming to the house of God. I'm going to meet with God. I'm going to fellowship with my brethren and sisters in Christ. I'm going to praise the name of the Lord. I'm going to worship Him. There's an excitement as you awaken on the Sabbath with this thought in mind, or at least there ought to be, if you love the things of God. You love God's house. Sitting at the table of remembrance is a blessing and a privilege. I love Christ, and therefore I want to be there at the breaking of bread. I want to take my place at the table. It's the Lord's table. It's not the Free Presbyterian table. It's not David Park's table. It's not the elder's table. We may sit at the front and the emblems are dispensed from here. This is the Lord's table. And we're gathering around the Lord's feet. And we're gathering around the Lord's feet particularly to remember him. And he's commanded us, of course, to do that. This do in remembrance of me. But when we go there, it's a means of grace, but it's also an enjoyment. I'm going to remember the death of Christ, what he suffered for me, that I might have eternal life, that my sins might be purged away, that I might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And therefore, the Lord's table is a place where I desire to be. I love the Lord. He's given to me this opportunity to be in a place of remembrance. And therefore, I'll be there because of the love that's in my heart. I love to advance Christ's kingdom. That's all part of the things of God. This is gospel work, evangelism, witnessing, spreading the glorious message. When I go to a friend to tell them of the Savior, I go with joy in my heart. I might go with fear and trepidation, but I go with a joy just to witness and seek to spread the light and extend the kingdom of Christ. When I go door to door, or when I stand in an open air, or I do this public service for the Lord, I go there with a love in my heart because I love the things of God. You understand what I'm saying tonight? And then I love, or this love, this grace, this fruit in my life will be exhibited by the love that I have for my fellow Christians. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, where we read from this evening. And before we read the fruit of the Spirit, we were reading these interesting and challenging words in verse 13 through to verse 15. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all that the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, here's a warning, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. These words really don't need explanation, do they? Let me hasten to say that strife among brethren is forbidden in God's word. I could bring you to many verses and just show you clearly that strife is forbidden. Harmony had to be maintained despite those minor unhappy problems that arose between Christians, and they do betimes. Paul cautions us in this passage of Scripture, and he cautions as well. There's a very sad and dangerous tendency in what we call falling out among God's people. Instead of acting like Christians under the discipline of Christ, such people begin to act like beasts, like animals, animal behavior. That's what it is. Biting, devouring, tearing, growling at one another ought not to be. You know, God's word is very plain. We could read these verses again. We'll not do that. But I will get you to turn over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4 and notice the opening three verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. How do you walk worthy? I think Paul is detailing that in the next verse or two. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You don't need to make unity. That's what the ecumenical movement is trying to do. They're trying to make unity that cannot exist between light and darkness. You're to keep the unity. It's a unity that is already there. a God-given unity, because that unity is the body of Christ. And that body is united. Your body is united to all its members. And the Lord is saying here through the apostle, you've got to keep that unity. You've got to preserve that unity at all costs. Turn over to 1 John. Of course, you would expect the beloved disciple, the disciple of love, to speak about this subject. And he does. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. In other words, we're converted. We know that we're converted. We've passed from the deadness of our sin into the life of the gospel, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother of need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Look at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Look at verse 8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And run your eye down to the last two verses, verses 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. And again, we have verses here that don't really need any comment given upon them, because they're all self-explanatory, very clear and unmistakable. The beloved disciple is speaking about the love that you and I as Christians ought to have, the one for the other. You hate your brother, the love of God is not in you. If the love of God isn't in you, you will love your brother, you will love your sister in Christ. It is said of this disciple that he was the only disciple possibly that lived to old age. The others died deaths of martyrdom. But John lived until he was an old man, being, I'm told, helped into the pulpit. And before he would leave the congregation that he preached to on any given occasion, he used to say to them, brethren, love one another. So important. When a brother offends me, I seek restoration. When a brother falls, I seek to restore that brother. And one of the key verses that you ought to keep in your mind is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It's a very important verse in the Bible when it comes to this matter, when somebody falls, when somebody fails. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so when I see another Christian fail in some way, they fall in the Christian life, they stumble, if I'm a spiritual person, if I know the Lord, I'm going to reach out to that person and help them. I'm not going to trample them down into the gutter. I'm going to lift them up. I'm going to do what God tells me to do in this verse of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. I'm going to try and restore that person. And I'm even told how to do it in the spirit of meekness. I'm not going to go with harshness. I'm not going to go with a whip to beat that person into submission. I'm not going to go with cruel words of criticism. No, I'm going to go with meekness, a meek spirit. Oh, I can tell them their sin. I can point out their error. But I can do that with kindness, with love in my heart. And I ought to do that in the light of the fact that I should consider myself, lest I'm also tempted. And I fail and I fall, I would want a brother or a sister to come and lift me up as well and get me back to where I ought to be, so, so important. Even when other Christians rub you up the wrong way, maybe that's never happened to you before, but I tell you, it does happen, and I'm sure you've had that experience. Christians rub you up the wrong way. They've hurt you some way. They've grieved you. They have, as it were, become an enemy. We've still got a duty to love them. You always think of the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 44 to 46. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Oh, it's easy to love people that love you. Much more difficult to love those that do not treat you well. And yet it is God's command. We're not to retaliate. We're not to seek revenge. We're not to grow even cold towards that person. We're not to stop speaking. We're not to try and hurt them back. We are to love and forgive. That's our duty before God. If the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I have one final little thought. This love, this fruit of the Spirit, will be exhibited in our lives by the love that we have for sinners. Nothing wins like love. We should be possessed by an earnest, intense desire to lead souls to Christ, to love them for God, to love them for eternity. Souls are perishing. They're lost in their sin. They're going down to a Christless eternity, dying without the Lord. Every day we need to pray, Lord, give me a love for such. A love like thine. A love divine. A love like this bestowed. We ought to pray in these terms, brethren and sisters, tonight. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Take it home in your heart tonight and try to remember some of these things that we've said for Jesus' sake. We quoted a verse from that hymn 621. We love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells, the joy of thine abode, all earthly joy excels. We're going to sing this hymn before we get down to prayer. A few wee slides that I want to show you as well about the conference this week, and then we'll pray together. Let's rise and sing. language of the Lord for the first night at Youth Challenge on Tuesday, and this study that the young people are going to receive on Pilgrim's Progress. We're also delighted to see the Senior Fellowship back. I forgot momentarily to take a picture of them sitting, but I got them when they were leaving. Just remembered to get a wee picture of them there. So lovely to see them back and fellowship the one with the other and the kitchen helpers as well. Now, we had a great time this week, Monday through to this morning, at the conference in Pakistan. The Carmichael School was the place where the conference was held. And this is just what you'll see if you were standing behind me in my study. And we are there in front of the computer, and we're broadcasting live right over to Pakistan. It's a wonderful thing that we have this technology to get to a remote place, and the other side, her sister has a phone, and she doesn't have the bigger screen to watch, but I can see them, and it was just lovely to see them each time that we joined with them this week. You'll see that they weren't all young people. That was the first thing that I noticed whenever we saw them the first morning. There was about 40 that were enrolled, plus another 5 who came to help with food and so forth. But there were young people there, maybe half of them or so, and middle-aged folks and a few in the more senior end. But there they were with the open Bible, studying the Word of God together. And they had a great time. Remember, they traveled from different parts, remote parts, maybe 4 or 5 from one area, 4 or 5 from another. And they came together, and they'd never met these groups, had never met the other groups before, so they were strangers, but over the 4 days they got to know each other, and they enjoyed times of fellowship that sometimes went into the wee hours of the morning, I'm led to understand. And when we give a verse of scripture out, somebody would have stood up and read that verse, and food was provided obviously for them so that they could stay for the 4 days, 3 nights, and enjoy the food and the fellowship. So we're asking to think about this maybe. There's a lady that would like to be there with all of them. And we're looking to the Lord for guidance and wisdom. So you pray for her. I'll mention her just in a moment. There were a few who had beds, I see, and blankets that they were able to lie on and get some sleep, and the others, I think, lay on the floor in the school. So as you watch their faces, these believers in Pakistan, I would ask you please to remember them at the throne of grace and prayer. This is the girl that I mentioned. She's 23. I had a chat with her this week. She was converted to Christ when she was 14, and at this present time, she is just working for neighbors, sewing garments for them. It's kind of slave labor to Muslim people, I understand. But she would love to be involved in the work of the school. And we have 90 children there, and we've only 2 teachers. And she would also love to be able to teach the women of the tribes how to sew. And that gives them that art. We're doing that in another place, as you know. So we're in prayer, and there is funding for that. So let's pray that God will give us wisdom. We're saying to the seniors that we're hoping to get this booklet translated into Urdu. And so one of our other contacts, we've sent a copy of this. Well, we photocopied, or rather, we took pictures of each page. I got it nicely parceled up with a book I was going to send to our sister in Pakistan. I went to the post office, they weighed it. They knew it was going to Pakistan, and then they said, "What's in it?" And I says, "Well, there's a book, a little booklet." And she says, "I'm sorry, it's prohibited. Books, newspapers, anything that's printed is under the category of being prohibited. You can't send literature into Pakistan." Which is silly, because in Pakistan, if you've got a phone or a computer, you can get any literature you want, really, off the internet. So what we did, we photographed each page, and we've sent that out. And I know that there are those that are looking at that and seeking to get it well translated into the Pakistani language
which is Urdu. We commend the sick to you, folks, tonight. We know in these recent days Nigel hasn't been so well, and he's much in our minds and our thoughts. And the three ladies that we mentioned to you who are in hospital, please remember them in prayer. So we come to our wee season of prayer tonight. We say goodbye to those that are listening in on the internet. And we wish you well and the Lord's blessing. And you might like just to have a wee time of prayer where you are as this broadcast concludes for you now. Thank you.